We sing of our great confidence in God this morning, that we can trust Him no matter what happens in life. And so, who is this God that we can trust? Let's open our Bibles and see if we can listen to what He has to say this morning. You can turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 12. I feel like I say this every Sunday, but I'm going to say it again because there's often someone with us who's not been here before or is new with us. This is just a study through the Gospel of Luke. We're just taking the next section week by week, so this is actually a pretty heavy and a difficult section. Don't think that if you showed up here today that I have it out for you, because I don't. This is just what's next for us this morning. Luke chapter 11 is where we're at, and our passage that we're going to be considering this morning as we look into the Word of God is verse 37 down through verse 54. Appearances can be deceiving. And that's true about things. Perhaps you own a handbag, or a pair of shoes, or a pair of sunglasses, or maybe even a piece of jewelry that you thought was designer brand at a very good price. And you found maybe that it's not exactly what it claimed to be. There's a massive industry in this knockoff brands of things. I looked it up this weekend. There's a tremendous amount of money being made in selling things that appear to be something that they're actually not. Sometimes it's people. Not long ago, my kids and I were having a conversation in the car on the way home from church, I think, and I told them that when I was in college, I was actually in a play. And so we began talking about this, and when we got home, I got out my old yearbook, and I fished through it and finally found a picture of myself in a play, and there I was, dressed up in a costume and acting like a Nazi soldier. And some of my kids maybe have thought, you know, I always thought, Dad, you'd make a really good Nazi soldier. I don't know. But acting, good acting, is really intended to be an illusion. It's intended to portray something that's not really true. Now, in the passage that we're about to read this morning, we're going to read about two groups of people. One of them is called Pharisees, and one of them is called lawyers. Not lawyers in the sense the way we think lawyers today, but experts in the law of God who gave their lives to understand that law and interpret it so people would understand it. And Jesus has some really direct, some really revealing things to say to the Pharisees and to the lawyers because they are hypocrites. They appear to be something on the outside that they are actually not on the inside. Now, when we read this passage in just a moment, let me just warn you, you might be shocked a little bit because what you're going to hear is some language from Jesus that is very straightforward and very stern. If you thought of Jesus in your mind as being this very nice, mild-mannered, soft-spoken, pushover kind of a guy, you might be surprised at what we're about to read this morning. This is some of Jesus' strongest language that he uses in all of Scripture, and it's reserved for people who are very religious, but they are religious hypocrites. Can I say one more thing before we read this passage? May I just say, just a personal note here, that when I sat down with this passage this week and I began to read it, began to think about what this passage is all about, I found in myself an attitude that I hope you would not find in yourself this morning. I was reading this and picturing it kind of like this, like there's a boxing ring. And in the boxing ring is Jesus and his adversaries. And Jesus is doing a good piece of boxing. And he is landing some nice blows. And here I am in Jesus' corner going, yes, get him. Oh, you nailed it there. Now that one had to hurt. And then I realized halfway through this week that anytime I am quick to apply Scripture always to someone else and never to myself, it's a very dangerous place to be. So when we come to this passage this morning, be careful, please, that you don't find yourself in Jesus' corner thinking that this is for everybody else except yourself. We need to hear what God's word has to say. God has recorded this in his word for us this morning. If he didn't want us to know it, he wouldn't have recorded it. And God's word is not meant to be a bullet that we fire at other people. It is meant to be a mirror in which we see our own face. So when we look into this, we need to see ourselves. Look with me now in Luke chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 37. Speaking of Jesus here, it says, "Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogue and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it.' One of the lawyers said to him in reply, 'Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too.' But he said, 'Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering.' And when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say." Let's just look to the Lord as we begin to look into his word now. Father, I need to hear this morning. Very stern words against a group of people who are supposed to be religious leaders, those who are supposed to help others understand what your word says, and they obscured it. And they did not themselves enter the kingdom of God, and they turned others away from that. Lord, what a serious warning this is. It's good for us this morning to consider if we're just playing church, if we're just religious people, nice on the outside, who dress up well on Sundays, or if our hearts are really in this, if who we are on the inside really matches who we appear to be on the outside. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. So guard me, please, from obscuring your word, and help me, please, to explain it as I ought. And most of all, may we learn to listen for your voice and your word and not hear mine. So be our teacher and be our help this morning, we ask. For your sake and in your name we pray. Amen. If you've been with us studying in this 11th chapter of Luke, you'll remember that we've been listening to Jesus speak to a crowd of people. And in this crowd of people, there are a number of people represented. Some who are listening well to Jesus. They're impressed by his miracles. We don't know if they're necessarily believers or not. Some of them who are hardened unbelievers, and some of them we spoke of last week who are skeptics. And Jesus has been addressing these groups of people. He's spoken to the hardened unbelievers who just will not listen to him. Last week we listened to him speak to those who are skeptics who say, I want more evidence, more reasons to believe. And he's showing them the foolishness of their willful unbelief and their hard-hearted skepticism. These are people who are blind. And if you'll look back in your passage to verse 35, you'll see a verse we referenced last week where Jesus cautions them. Watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Be careful that what you think you believe, what you see as light, what you think is true, what you're holding on to isn't actually darkness. Be careful. And some of the very people now that Jesus has been addressing in this crowd who said some very difficult things to them, these scribes or these lawyers and these Pharisees who have been in this crowd are now the very people who he's eating lunch with in our passage today. Notice that verse 37 tells us that when Jesus finished speaking what he had just spoken, there was a Pharisee who invited him over to his house for lunch. Now, having just heard what he heard, I don't know what this Pharisee thought that they were going to discuss or talk about. If he just thought they could have a nice conversation, or I was going to say talk about the football game, but I'm not going to say that because that's going to distract you, even though I just said it. Huh? I don't know what he thought they were going to talk about. But he invites Jesus to his house for lunch this day. And when Jesus comes to his house, Jesus does something unexpected. He just comes right on in and he sits down at the table without washing his hands. Now, when you hear that, you need to think about it the right way, because when we think, well, someone came in, they sat down at the table, and they didn't wash their hands, I mean, I guess I can kind of see the point. I'm a dad, I'm a parent, I find myself saying to my kids all the time, go back and wash your hands. You know, they just walk out of the bathroom, go back and wash your hands. They sit down at the table, go back and wash your hands, right? I get this. But when we're hearing this, you need to understand that Jesus is not being forgetful, and he's not being unsanitary by choosing not to wash his hands. This is not a lack of hygiene. Jesus skipped this hand washing intentionally because it was a ceremonial hand washing. It was nothing that was prescribed or commanded in God's law at all. But these religious people who lived such a life of external religion had all these extra commands. And one of them was, before you were going to eat, you had to wash your hands. And if you're going to wash your hands, you had to do it in this really special way, which I'm not going to go into with you this morning. But the water had to be poured out of a certain vessel in a special way. And the hands had to be held in a certain way. If you didn't do it right, one hand would be clean and the other hand would be unclean. And it was very complicated. And all of them were doing this hand washing thing, and Jesus doesn't. And it catches the attention of this Pharisee who had invited him to his house. Now, we've spoken a little bit about the Pharisees in the past. Let me just refresh our memory a little bit. The Pharisees are a group of people living at this time who really had very good intentions. They wanted to make sure that they would not break God's laws. That's a good intention. That's a good heart. And so to be very careful not to break God's laws, they put up some barriers, some protections, some extra laws, some things around God's law so that they would not violate God's law. But in time, those additional things that they had added were then treated as if they were the law of God, when in fact they had never been the law of God. And here are these scribes. These scribes were the ones who gave their time and their attention to understanding God's law and interpreting it for people so that they would understand exactly what it meant to obey these things. Now, when we read about Pharisees or we read about lawyers or scribes, we tend to read of them immediately like these are the bad guys in the story. But this is not the way they would have been seen at all at this time. They were people who were meticulous keepers of the law of God, and they wanted everyone else to recognize that they were very religious, that they were very spiritual, and they were very respected, very revered people in their day. In their own eyes, they were very religious, but their religion, their spirituality, we may say, was simply an outward act. It's what they did. And Jesus is dealing with this very problem. He's dealing with their hypocrisy. On the outside, they appear to be something which is far different from who they are on the inside. So when Jesus comes into the house, he skips the whole ceremonial hand-washing thing. And he just sits down at the table. And here are these Pharisees thinking to themselves, did he really just do that? I mean, how dare he skip our hand-washing thing? That's disgusting. Eating with unclean hands. Can you believe it? That's wickedness. But now what's certain is that Jesus has their attention. And now that he has their attention, he can talk to them. And he begins to talk to them about a reality of uncleanness or wickedness. But the uncleanness he talks to them about is not his own hands. It's an uncleanness that's in their own hearts. Notice verse 39. Jesus begins to speak to them when they notice that he hasn't washed his hands. He says, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. Now, wait just a second. Does the inside really matter? Here's a group of people who had been so very careful to tidy up everything on the outside so that if you looked at them, you couldn't find anything that they were doing wrong. These guys seemed like they just were living the perfect life. Everything was tidy. I mean, nobody could accuse them of anything. And now Jesus accuses them. Why does he accuse them? Because he looks beyond the outside, right to the inside. You know, if you invited Jesus to your house, you might have some interesting dinner conversation. Because if we invite one another over to our houses, we really can only see the outside. But Jesus can see right inside us. And as he looks right inside these people, he says, you know what you're like? You're like a cup. Oh, it's nice and clean, shiny, spotless on the outside. Very nice. Then you take that cup and you pick it up and you look inside it. And when you do, you're surprised because inside it's full of all sorts of filth and nasty stuff. Now you tell me, does the inside matter? You ever picked up a cup like that and looked at it and went, wow, well, it's just the inside. No, we care about the inside. And that's Jesus' point. Here they are. He reminds them in verse 40 that they're acting like foolish people. They're not thinking straight. He's not calling them names. He's saying they're acting without wisdom. Why? Because they think that the only thing that matters to God is the outside. But what does Jesus tell them in verse 40? Did not God make both the outside and the inside? So if God made both of them, don't you think God cares about both the outside and the inside? Holiness is not just an appearance. It is not a checklist of do's and don'ts. We do not include on the back of your bulletin when you come here, here's the things you ought to do. Make sure to do this every day. And don't you dare do this every day. Okay, make sure to stick with the do's, don't do the don'ts, and you're fine. Holiness is not a checklist of do's and don'ts. It is not a dress code. I almost wore jeans and just a shirt with no tie this morning to make this point. I might do that someday. Because it's not a dress code. We don't have a dress code here. You don't have to wear anything specifically. The Bible says modesty is the issue. Do that. But there is not a dress code. Holiness is not a haircut. Holiness is not an intensive hand-washing sequence. Defining holiness in those terms lowers holiness to a position that we feel that we can achieve. And it cheapens the reality of what holiness actually is. Holiness is not an outward appearance. It is a reality on the inside. And Jesus says in verse 41, really an emphasis here about what is inside. If you would give to God that which is within, then all things would be clean for you. It's a difficult verse. I would admit to you, I don't understand all of what Jesus is saying here. Whether it's giving what you have to charity, financial things from a right heart's motive, or speaking of giving to God, what is clear in verse 41 is that Jesus is emphasizing that which is within. That's what matters to God. That's his point. God is far more concerned with who you are than he is with what you do. Because when you are who you ought to be, you will do what you ought to do. But when you just try to do things on the outside without being changed on the inside, you are simply a hypocrite. Now, this is where I and you need to stop and we need to think. Because real, genuine, biblical salvation, born-again Christianity, is not simply externals. It is not just what you do. You cannot change the inside of a person by simply sprucing up the outside. It does not work that way. External religion is incapable of changing our hearts on the inside. And more than that, external religion is dangerous because it deceives us into thinking that since I'm doing all these things, I really must be a good person. And since I really must be a good person, God must think I'm a really good person. So external religion like this is very dangerous. It deceives us. I have no doubt that many of you are very nice people. And thank you for coming here. And I'm really not trying to say hard things and make you leave. But why did you come this morning? I mean, you might be here and you might have everything checked so that when a person would look at you, you look like the perfect church-attending Christian. You've got your tie on, you showed up on time, you were asked to pray in Sunday school, you brought your Bible with you, you've got the fish emblem on the back of your car, you give to the missionaries, you've been a member of this church for many years. All those things can be wonderful things, but those things do not mean that you are a Christian. A genuine believer is someone who has been transformed on the inside first. And I think if you've been a Christian long enough, you've known people who from an outward standpoint looked like everything was perfect. And time proved that they were not actually a Christian at all. When I was in high school, a little bit in college, I worked for a couple of years at a body shop where we fixed and we painted cars. And I always found it interesting, you get a variety of things in there, but we would get in some cars or some of these trucks that would go out to the mines, and we'd have to fix them, and we'd be shaping up the outside to be really nice, and I would open the door to work on taping off the inside so we could paint it or sanding in there or something. And when I open the door, out comes mud and cups and junk and all these things. We didn't do anything about the inside. We just taped it off, we painted it, we shut the doors, and we sent it back. On the outside, when we sent it back, it was shiny and nice, and it looked like new. But on the inside, it was far from that. And Jesus here really is getting beyond the external paint job on these Pharisees and these lawyers to point out that there is trash within them. And he does that with a series of woes, and you see them in verses 42 through 44. These three are directed at first at the Pharisees. And what he says in these woes are some things he wants them to understand about who they are. Notice that the first woe here in verse 42 makes it clear that these people are focusing on small things and missing the important things. Verse 42, he tells them, woe to you because you're paying tithe of these spices, your mint and your rue and every other kind of garden herb. So here you are, I don't know how you do this, but maybe you gather all your herbs and you make them into piles and you pick off all the leaves and then you go through the piles of the leaves and you count out, you know, one of every 10 goes into a different pile. You're tithing of your herbs, but you've forgotten to do something else. Some things that are really important to God, like justice, how you treat other people, and the love for God. You know what those are? That's the first and second great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love others as yourself. So you've been tithing of your mint, But you failed to love God and love other people. You're focusing on the small things. You've missed the important things. I mean, in my lingo, as I'm thinking about this week, I say, you know, that's like someone, before you go to work in the morning, you find you have just the tiniest little hangnail on your pinky finger. And so you take some time and you get that hangnail and you get it cut out of there and you get it all cleaned up and, oh yeah, good to go. And off to work you go and you find that you forgot to put your pants on. That's the way I read these things. If you ever wonder what goes through my head when I read the Bible sometimes. You've paid attention to the things that really don't matter that much, and you've forgotten the things that are really important. And I just wonder, in a church like this, if there are some of us, myself included, who pay attention to some things that really are not that important. They're small things. And we make small things big things. And we forget to make the big things the big things, because we make the big things the small things. That's really exactly what these Pharisees are doing. And the second woe, in verse 43, Jesus tells these Pharisees that they love the praise of men. They love being well thought of. They love in the synagogues to go in there and to sit in what's called the chief seats. Now, again, in our context, I guess, in a Baptist church, the chief seats have to be the ones in the back, right? Because that's the ones everybody wants. That's not the case in the picture here. The chief seats would have been the ones in the front, like these ones that you see up here on the sides. There they could sit in front of everybody's gaze, and people could look at them while they listen. They could say, oh, wow, he's nodding his head. Look how smart he looks. Man, I bet that guy knows a lot of stuff. Whew. They love the chief seats. They love the greetings in the marketplace, you know, when they're out and people see them dressed in all their clothing and acting so religious. Oh, yeah, well, it's a Pharisee. Oh, just, Mr. Pharisee, sir, hey, good morning. I just want to greet you. They love those greetings, those special things which would set them apart as being distinct. And again, here we are standing behind Jesus in his corner. We're cheering him on because he has landed some really good blows. And then we stop and say, how much of what I do I do because I love the praise of men? I want their attention. I want them to think me smart. I want them to respect me. So often we find these very same things in our own hearts. Third, Jesus says to these Pharisees in verse 44 that their influence contaminates the lives of people. What he describes them here in verse 44 is, he says, you're like concealed tombs, or you're like unmarked graves. Now, for a Jewish person or for a Pharisee like this, to touch a dead body or something that was dead would contaminate you. And so they wanted to be very careful not to do that. So anywhere where someone was buried, a tomb or a grave, they would mark it so that they wouldn't actually walk over it and not realize that they had done it and become contaminated. And Jesus says to them, what you are like actually is you're like unmarked graves. On the surface, everything looks nice. The grass is green. It's well manicured. Oh, it's nice. But dig down just a little, and you know what we find? We find all sorts of death and wickedness and rotting bones. And that's Jesus' point here. You're full of all sorts of things on the inside, but on the outside, you appear to be so nice. And the problem is that you're an unmarked grave. So the people that you're around, the people you're talking to, the people you're teaching, the people who are being influenced by your life are contaminated by having come in contact with you. You've not helped them, you've hurt them. This is some of the most serious and stern language that Jesus has in all of Scripture, and he reserves it for the kind of people who lead other people astray by teaching them that real religion is only what you do on the outside, and it's nothing to do with your heart. Parents, if you have little kids or kids in your home still, be careful that you don't teach them that a Christian is someone who only does this stuff. Because they're going to grow up and they're going to leave your home. And if you teach them, which I find myself tempted to do, I want you to be good, because when you're good, life is easy for me. Okay? I want you to be good. This life is nice. Everything works well. You eat your dinner. Everybody's happy. But if I only emphasize the externals without getting to the heart, I've not raised that child for the Lord. Parents, be careful. Jesus' strongest language here is reserved for people who lead others astray by emphasizing only the externals. External religion, rules keeping like this, is so deceptive, and it is so appealing to us because it makes us think that we are so good. And if we are so good, surely God must think I'm good. Wait. Jesus is God in human flesh, and he tells us here God does not think it's good. Be careful of external religion. They say if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. And we have here a lawyer in verse 45 who yelps pretty loud. Teacher, he says, when you say this, you insult us too. Clearly don't mean all this really hard language for us, right? And what does Jesus turn around and say to them in verse 46? He said to them, woe to you lawyers as well. And then Jesus proceeds to give three woes specifically directed at them. These lawyers are people who would be experts in interpreting the law of God. So when they would read from the Old Testament, passages like we're familiar with, maybe from the Ten Commandments that say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. On the Sabbath day, you should do no work. Well, what do you mean by no work? Do you mean like I shouldn't actually go out and change the oil in the car? Or do you mean like I should just hang around the house in my slippers? I mean, what do you mean by no work? And there were questions about this. So they would then interpret the law of God so people would understand exactly what was meant by no work. And the Mishnah says that it was more important to keep the scribal interpretations of the law than the law itself. But their interpretations were so impossible for ordinary people to keep or even to remember that Jesus says to them here in verse 46 in this first woe that they have weighed men down. Look at that. Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Your interpretations of what God said in his law are so difficult and so heavy that people cannot even abide to live by them. Let me just give you an example of one of them. Leon Morris, in his commentary, explains this way. Here's something that they had done in interpreting one of the laws of the Sabbath. The Sabbath says that you should not work, and so as far as working, then you ought not to be carrying things, is how they interpret it. And so here's their specific rules on carrying things. On the Sabbath day, they taught, a man may not carry a burden in his right hand or in his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder. But he may carry it on the back of his hand or with his foot or with his mouth or with his elbow or in his ear or in his hair or in his wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal. There's one interpretation of one law about one thing on the Sabbath day. Now multiply that across all the laws. Do you get what Jesus is saying? You weigh people down with impossibly heavy burdens, too hard to bear. These lawyers, while they said that everybody else couldn't do all these things, they, maybe like many lawyers even today, they knew all the loopholes. And they knew that as they had defined and interpreted the law, that if you do this way, then you get to do this. And they knew ways to live life almost any way they wanted. So they had weighed people down, and they were unwilling to help them with their burdens. These were supposed to be the teachers of God's law. They were supposed to explain what God had said in His Word so people would understand it and obey it. But instead of explaining it, they burdened people excessively. And then Jesus comes. And in Matthew chapter 11, He looks out at a group of people who are so burdened and says to them in verse 28, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." These lawyers had weighed people down with ridiculous interpretations of the law of God. Secondly, Jesus gives them another woe here in verses 47 through 51. That they're guilty of rejecting and killing the prophets. It's always easier to honor someone after they're dead than it is to honor them while they're alive. And these lawyers at the time were doing things that appeared to be honoring the prophets of old. They were building up their tombs. They were making nice, beautiful, splendid places for them in the graveyards. But Jesus says that they were just as guilty as their fathers who had killed those prophets. Think about it. If the prophets of the old were alive in this day, what would they be preaching? Well, a prophet always preached God's message. And they would preach God's message. And you know what God's message is? We read it, or Jeff read it for us this morning from Isaiah chapter 1. What does God say through His prophet Isaiah to those people? Hey, you're coming and you're offering sacrifices and you're doing all this worship stuff while inside you're full of filth. And what does God say? Quit with the worship. Stop it. I don't want it. It's fake. It's pretend. How about this? Get your heart right. Now, do you think that these lawyers and these Pharisees would have liked that message in this day? Here they were doing all sorts of worship, external things for God. And the message of the prophets would have said exactly the same thing to them. And so they would have rejected the message of the prophets just as their fathers did. They would have treated the prophets in the same way their fathers had. And really, Jesus says that they are just as guilty for the death of these prophets, even though they're building their tombs. And they're displaying their guilt in their response to Jesus. You won't listen to the prophets because you won't listen to Jesus. They've rejected Jesus, and Jesus goes on to say they're going to reject the apostles. If we were to go into the book of Acts and read, we would see a number of examples of that. So here they're guilty of rejecting and killing the prophets all the way through Scripture, from Abel in the book of Genesis to Zechariah, which would be the last book in the Jewish version of the Bible at the time, the Old Testament, and their ordering of those books. You're guilty of killing all of these prophets. And so Jesus says, you've burdened people instead of teaching them. You've rejected and killed the prophets. And then finally, He says to them in verse 52, one last woe. Really, what He says in verse 52, maybe we would rephrase in the words of what He said back in verse 35, that you are people who the light in you is actually darkness. You're supposed to be teachers. You're supposed to have the key to the law of God. You're supposed to unlock God's law and open it up so people can see it. They can understand it. They can read it. They can tell what the Word of God is about. That's your job. And what does Jesus tell them? Instead of unlocking and opening up the treasure of knowledge for people to understand, He says that verse 52 here, you've taken away the key of knowledge. You've lost it. You've locked up what God intends for His people to know instead of unlocking it. Here, these lawyers were supposed to help people understand what the Bible is all about. And at the time in which they taught, people had no clue about what the Bible was all about. You are telling them that the Bible is all about how to carry something in your ear on the Sabbath. That's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is about an unbelievably merciful God who sees us as rebels because we've sinned against him. And in undeserved mercy and grace to us, he sends a Savior to take the punishment that we deserve. A sacrifice pictured all through the Old Testament. One who would die in our place so that we can be forgiven. And Jesus is this sacrifice. He's pictured all through the Old Testament. If anyone should have identified him and recognized him, it should have been these guys. And they can't even see him. They can't find their own way to God, Jesus says, verse 52. You yourselves did not enter, and they're hindering everyone else who's trying to come. They're redirecting people away from the narrow gate that leads to life and directing them into the broad way that leads to destruction. All they can see are their own manufactured mysteries. And on this point, I'll just give you one line from one of the commentaries I read this week that I thought was so insightful. And Bach says in his commentary, sometimes the obsessive pursuit of what is right results in some very serious wrong. Think about that a little bit. Friends, these attitudes that we see in this passage, this dressing up and playing church, this external hypocritical religion that knows a whole lot about the Bible, but doesn't know the God who is in the Bible. These attitudes are not extinct today. You say, I've never met a Pharisee. I say, well, I don't know that that's true. Because Pharisees live very comfortably in churches. Many of them just like ours. To be so familiar with the Word of God and the things of God, to be so good at playing the part on the outside so they receive the praise of men, and at the same time on the inside to be a cup that is full of wickedness and filth, is indeed a very sad thing. And Jesus' most stern and sober words are for these people. It is for this kind of religion, this external do better, try harder, be nice, moralism, religion. This kind of false religion is just as damning as the very most profane life of any pagan God denier out there. But it sure does make you feel better. It's a very dangerous thing. Jesus came to save people from a religion of doing. He came to transform people on the inside and then begin a good work when the inside is transformed, then to change the outside. And if our hearts this morning are like these lawyers or these Pharisees, if we are here this morning because in our own minds we're saying, I ought to go, I need to go to church, I got to be nice, I got to check a box, and we've come for entirely wrong motives. And Jesus came to save people like us. I hope this morning that we will hear Jesus' words. This group did not hear his words. Verse 53 and verse 54 are very clear that after Jesus said these things to them, the crosshairs were on him. He was a target. They set themselves to discredit him and really to destroy him because he had exposed their hypocrisy. Our prayer should not be, Lord, get them. But our prayer should be, Lord, search me. That's what the psalmist says at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That should be our heart's desire this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the kindness and the attention of your people here this morning in a very difficult passage. We pray with the psalmist
that you would search our hearts. Elements of these things, I think, can be found in so many of us this morning. A desire to be loved and praised and accepted, revered by others. A desire to be well thought of. A desire to live an outwardly tidy life that wouldn't attract attention. But deep down, just below the surface of the grass, there's death and there's wickedness. And we ourselves know who we are. And if we do, Lord, how much more do you? Lord, many of us have found ourselves to be guilty of making small things into big things and the big things into small things. And we're obsessive in pursuing some things, but we've failed to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to love our neighbor like ourselves. Lord, forgive us, please. And for some this morning who may be here, and they've thought that the way to heaven is by doing some certain things. So they've come to church, or they've gotten baptized, or they've done what some church has told them that they must do, or they read their Bible, or they try to be a nice person, or whatever it may be. Lord, help them understand, please, that your words are so severe, so harsh here, because you love people enough, you want them to recognize that all that doing will never save them. Because it's not about what you do, it's about what's been done for you. And Lord, help them to see what you've done for them. And in your kindness and by your grace, show them their need and draw them to yourself and introduce them to a God of rich mercy who saves sinners. This is why you've come. So do your work in us, we pray this morning. All that ought to be done in each of our lives, wherever your Spirit is pointing his finger, and help us to respond with a ready yes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.